couple of days ago, I got up early in the morning to run Jacob off to school, and it was a surprisingly cool morning. Obviously, this didn't happen this week, because it was not a cool morning this week. And the temperatures were actually, I think I checked on my phone, it said it was 45 degrees that morning. So it was quite cool. So I got in our van, and I realized right away that I couldn't see anything through the windshield or the side windows in our van. And, of course, I thought, well, this is frustrating. I can't see in front of me. I can't see out the sides. So immediately the first thing I did was I flipped on our wipers. But my vision was completely impaired. I couldn't tell until I turned on the wipers, and even then it was still somewhat hard to see out the windshield until things started to dry off after I kicked on the defrosters. But I was immediately frustrated because I didn't have good vision outside of my van. In fact, I couldn't see anything at all. So one of the first things I did was after I turned on the wipers was I thought, well, I can't see out the left window or the right one. So I started rolling down the windows, and they had those little pieces of fiber that ideally are supposed to make contact with the glass, I think, and clear any debris or fog off of the side windows. And of course, mine didn't hit the little fibers. So I'm pushing on the glass, and I'm trying to crank it down all at the same time, trying to clear the window. And that was only somewhat effective as well. So I became even more frustrated trying to clear my vision so that I could feel that it was safe to drive forward. But at first, I couldn't tell if it was safe to drive forward. I couldn't tell if I could turn left or right, and my vision was completely blocked. And I noticed when I couldn't see where I was going, and I couldn't make clear decisions on whether I could drive forward or turn, that I became a little bit frustrated and irritated as well. Well, not being able to see can and usually is a frustrating experience. You maybe even have experienced it in the past when all of a sudden, unexpectedly, all the power goes out. Especially if it's at night and you lose all the power. And your first focus is, I've got to cure this. I've got to fix this problem of not being able to see. So you start trying to remember where I put that flashlight. But it is a frustrating experience losing your sight, losing the ability to make clear decisions on what to do. And if you don't have good vision, even physically speaking, it could be a very dangerous situation and a very frustrating situation as well. Consider this world. This world is spiritually blind. They walk every day of their lives in frustration. They pour all of their efforts and their abilities into solving the massive problems that plague this world. And this world has huge problems that it's dealing with. And think about all the different ideas that pour in to our society to try to solve these problems. And almost all of these ideas, all of these solutions to solve all these many problems don't have God at the beginning of that answer. They try to solve their problems in man's way, not according to God's way. So the world's problem is that they are in complete darkness. They stumble along trying to solve their problems just as we would if we lost all of our power and couldn't see in the middle of the night. But they do so trying to solve their problems without the true light, Jesus Christ and God the Father, to guide their way. Their only hope is that God will someday turn the light on for them in their life. And He will. That's a part of His plan. And He'll do it when the time is right for them. But what about us? We're not in complete darkness. We do have the true light to guide us. But at times, we can still find ourselves struggling with blurred vision. Frustrated and struggling when it comes to making right decisions in our life. Just like I was in the early morning hours a couple of weeks ago. I found myself quite frustrated because I couldn't see whether it was okay for me to go straight ahead or to turn to the left or to turn to the right. The title for the sermon today is Restoring Our Vision. Restoring our vision. To have crystal clear spiritual vision, we must have a few things in order in our life. Certain things have to be in order. So today I would like to look at a few key areas of our life that must be in order before we can have the crystal clear spiritual vision that we all need and desire. If we don't have these things in order, then we will struggle. We won't be able to make the decisions that need to be made in our life, especially when we're faced with very important, critical moments in our life. For today's sermon, I really only have 2 points. The first point is put first things first. Put first things first. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he gives very important instruction to each and every one of us. Jesus Christ really talks about here the importance of putting first things first and what those things should be. Christ said in verse 33 of Matthew 6, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Christ tells us from the very beginning of our life, whether we are making decisions now or whether the important decision for us is a year or 2 years down the road, he's saying, do this first. Seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness that leads you there. Put that first in your life. Christ tells us to seek first his kingdom, and then he will take care of the rest. You see, a lot of times we can get frustrated in our life because we're not receiving the things that we think we need at this moment. But Christ said, when you reach that point of frustration in your life and you don't have the answers, then make sure that you are seeking the right things first. In life, there are times when we can get sidetracked. It happens to us all at one time or another in our life. There will be and are times where we won't be putting first things first. We've all been called by God to put him first. And that's true from an overall sense in our life, but it's also even more true that to really put Jesus Christ first in your life, it happens from the very beginning of every day. And putting God first, putting Jesus Christ first in our life, has to be done every day. Do we always put God first every day? We probably don't. When we don't, and especially when we build a habit of not putting God first, our vision becomes very cloudy. We end up making very poor decisions in our life. And when we don't make good decisions, what happens? We suffer pain and we suffer frustration. It's very important that we are able to make good decisions, especially when those decisions are very important to the rest of our life. So we have to put God first. What are some of the ways where we can put God first every day of our life? At the beginning of every day. Well, we need to start every day with prayer and Bible study. That's really putting God first in your life, is making sure that you start every day with prayer and Bible study. It seems fairly basic, but it's also incredibly important to setting your tone and your focus for the rest of the day. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Paul points us in the direction of exactly how important this is to put God first right from the very beginning of every day. Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We are flesh and blood, but we are also of the Spirit. That Paul talks about. We are to live by that Spirit that God has placed in each and every one of us. When you start your day with prayer and Bible study, what are you doing? You're living according to the Spirit. You've decided in your life, and at that moment of your awakening, and you get ready for work or school or whatever you have planned for that day, to set aside some period of time to allow God to enter your mind before everything else does for that day. To have that communion and that relationship built with Him from the very beginning of the day sets the tone for the whole rest of the day. And you might be saying to me, and I would fall into this category at times, I don't have time to devote an hour or more to prayer and Bible study every day. But that's not necessarily what's required. It would be better for you and I to sit down at breakfast, even if we have a short schedule, we have to head out fairly quickly, instead of turning on the TV, open up the Bible. Read a few verses. Think about it and meditate on it while you're eating your breakfast. Spend time, at least a few minutes, with God before you head into the day. When you do that every day of your life and set that as your habit, then you are serving God through the Spirit. You're living according to the Spirit. Ask yourself this, and not, I know everybody's a little bit different in the world, but predominantly the world does not practice this in their life every day. Usually they get up, they have their breakfast, and they head off to school or to work. That's living according to the flesh. You're satisfying the flesh. Usually they'll have something to eat, and it's satisfying the flesh to go off to school and to work and to earn your pay. We need to make sure that we're also living according to the Spirit. The flesh will naturally take care of itself. You don't have to give much thought into making sure that you eat breakfast or sometime throughout the day. It naturally will happen. But living according to the Spirit and putting God first in your life doesn't naturally happen. We have to set that as a priority in our life and say, and tell ourselves, look, I, Bart, need to live according to the Spirit. I need to make sure that I live according to the Spirit every day of my life. But if we don't do that, and we just start our day by heading off to work or to school, what are we doing? We're just living as the world lives, according to satisfying the flesh. Placing God in your mind before everything else fills your mind that day will make a difference in your vision for the whole day. It will make a difference in your vision for that day. What's another way that we can put first things first in our life? And really, when you get down to it, there's a whole list of things that we could add to putting first things first. I've really only just chosen a couple today. And the next one I've chosen because, personally speaking, I haven't heard this emphasized in quite some time. But another way that we can put first things first is that when we receive our pay, pay God first. It's important that we pay our tithes to God first. In putting together the sermon, I thought back to the early days of when I was called into God's church. And I was a young man just out of high school. And I started learning the practice of paying tithes. And it was my early zeal that God gave me in my calling. But every Friday, and that was back in the old days when you used to actually get a paycheck placed in your hand at lunch or sometime before lunch. But I remember I would, at lunchtime on Fridays, the first thing I would do before eating, I would head to the bank. And I would deposit that check and put a few bills in my back pocket. But then on Friday evenings, as I began to learn the importance of tithing, I remember getting home after work on Friday evening, writing out my tithe check, and I would walk about 4 or 5 blocks to the small town that I lived in at the time, to the post office, and deposited my tithe. And I did it not because someone said, you need to do this and this is how you should do it. It's because I was excited about the opportunity to give to God. And it was an opportunity to place Him first. And I have continued that practice as I've gone and grown, hopefully a little more spiritually mature than I was at that time. That was the zeal that God gave me at that time. But it's important to pay God first. And you can say, well, what's the difference if I give God 10% as soon as I get paid, or if I give God 10% after I pay all my bills? But it is important. Because when you set a priority in your life and in your mind of this is important and I need to pay God first before I even pay my bills, it sets a priority in your mind for everything else in your life. Whether it comes to Sabbath keeping, keeping the holy days, obedience to God's law, the more that we can put God first in our life, in all of our decisions, the better off we're going to be. The clearer our vision will be when it comes to the very difficult decisions that we all face from time to time. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. Begin in verse 20, so we'll read verses 20, 21, and 22. But this is Jacob's commitment to God, and it talks about Jacob's commitment to pay God his 10%, his tithe. Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 20, it says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So Jacob makes the commitment to pay that tithe to God. How did Jacob come to know to do this practice? Well, let's jump back even further towards the beginning of the Bible to Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Jacob no doubt learned it from his grandfather, Abram. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. It says, then Melchizedek, which of course we know is Jesus Christ, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God the Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. You see, Abram also gave God his tithe. Jacob's grandfather. It's important that we pay God first. It's important that we develop the practice of making sure that we diligently pay God first. And if we do, it will clear up our vision. Probably one of the most difficult things to place first in our lives is that of placing others first in our lives. As difficult as it is one of the most important areas of growth that we can personally focus on. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Said, but if there's a crack, the slightest opening, Satan will take advantage of it. I could really relate to his one example of the crack in asphalt. Because in my previous profession, that was one of the things I dealt with all the time, was the maintenance of roadways. And it doesn't take much of a crack for that water to get in there. And once you go through one cycle of seasons, and that water that gets in there cannot get out. So it will stay in there, and it will freeze. And if you know anything about water, it expands. And when water expands and freezes, it will tear apart asphalt very quickly, and concrete as far as that goes. So it's a very good analogy to how Satan works on trying to find that crack to allow him into your life. That's why it's even very important that we consider putting God first in our life and putting others first in our life as well. This quote from Jesus Christ that we're about to read follows up on the heels of the parable of the talents. So let's see what Christ says here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and naked and sick in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You see, Jesus Christ lives in each and every one of us. If we knew for a fact Jesus Christ was here and we saw him in person, we would want to put him first. It wouldn't take us much coaxing to put Jesus Christ first, to make sure that he was taken care of in every way possible. But we need to do that for one another. Jesus Christ said, I'm watching to make sure that you have that kind of love, that you have more love for your brother, spiritual brother, physical brother, spiritual and physical husband and wife. We need to have great concern for one another and place others first before ourselves. And the easiest, not the easiest, but the best way to practice this is to start in our own families. Put your families first. And then take this practice beyond your family, to those that you attend Sabbath services with, your brethren. And as you continue to practice this way of life, you will become that kind of person that puts others first. It's not easy. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's what we're called to do. Jesus Christ said you must live this way if you hope to have salvation. And once you become that type of person, it won't just be in your family or at church, but you'll be that way to all people that you come in contact with. It will transform you as a person. Let's go to John chapter 14, verse 19. As Christ prepared to give his life for us, and he's thinking about the physical life that he lived on this earth. He's thinking about, no doubt, his relationship with the disciples, his love for all men and all women. John chapter 14, verse 19. Notice what Christ says. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father. He's talking about the resurrection. He's saying the world's not going to see me, but you will. You'll see me at my Father's throne when we're joined back together. It was a promise. Christ was thinking about the future and how he would be reunited with us, with his brethren. And he says, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He's not just sounding off words to inspire people. He's saying words that are absolutely factual. That he lived in his Father lived in him, and Jesus Christ lives in each and every one of us. Jesus Christ wants us to get the picture of the reality of how he lives in each and every one of us. That's why throughout Christ's instruction in the Bible, he places so much emphasis on how we treat one another. Putting what is best for others ahead of our desire is simply putting God first. It is our calling. And if we put others first, it will help us have a clear vision when it comes to making very important decisions in our life. The second point for the sermon today, the second point for the sermon is keep your focus on the rock. Keep your focus on the rock. Many things in our life change. These changes can cause discouragement. They can cause frustration. They can cause concern. Even going back to that day when I jumped in the van, I didn't expect to be blinded when I got in the van. I expected to get in it, drive off right away, and know exactly where I was going and the decisions that needed to be made. But change happened overnight, and I wasn't ready for it. I didn't think about it ahead of time, but it happens. How are we to deal with disruptive changes in our life? David had a very unique view of God and who God was to him. We all have somewhat different ideas of who God is to each of us. David had a very unique view of who God was to him. Let's go to Psalms chapter 18, verse 2. Psalm chapter 18, verse 2. Bible start in verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. And notice what he says about God. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. David's view of God and Jesus Christ, and very correctly so, was something that never changed. Something that every waking morning of his life, he could count on being there. That God and Jesus Christ were there for him, no matter what else was changing around him. I'll read that again in verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Let's go to Psalms chapter 61, verse 1. Let's actually read through verse 4 here. Psalm 61. Beginning of verse 1. When David became threatened and concerned, he definitely viewed God as his rock. When his vision became blurred, he looked and kept his focus on Jesus Christ and God the Father, his rock. Verse 1 of Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, he had a vision that God was bigger than anything else that was going on in his life at that time. even compared God to the rock that is higher than I. Verse 3, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy, and I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. You see, I can kind of understand for myself how David viewed Jesus Christ and God the Father as a rock. Because sometimes rocks can be incredibly huge. Years ago when I was much younger, my father-in-law and I hunted deer up in the mountains of West Virginia. And we would take a gravel logging road 13 miles back into the mountains in West Virginia. And when the gravel road came to an end, it turned into a walking trail. And we would set up a big canvas tent there, and that would be where we camped at for 3 or 4 days that we were there hunting in West Virginia. And every morning, about an hour and a half before sunrise, we would head off. You'd have your big backpack on, carrying your rifle with you, and pretty much loaded down with big klutzy boots that you could barely walk in, and multiple layers of clothing to keep you warm and dry throughout the day. But we would walk up the mountain so that if you happen to get a deer, you could drive it downhill instead of uphill to camp. So there was a little bit of wisdom in us in the way we hunted. But when you get to the top of those mountains, there were massive, massive rock jutting up out of the ground on the top of those mountains. It was incredible how big those rocks are. And you think about how long they've been there and how stable those rocks are. So to picture God the Father and Jesus Christ as an immovable rock is very appropriate. When doubt and concern come into our life, there is a temptation and a danger of moving our vision onto things that change. Those things that seem to be overwhelming. It's very easy to shift our eyes off of Jesus Christ, off to God the Father and what He's called us to, and focus on these apparently big issues that are moving and changing around us. When we allow our vision to shift to the changing things around us, it can be life-threatening, meaning that it can threaten our spiritual life. It has happened thousands of times in the past to God's people. They hear things, they think they see things that are shifting and changing around them that cause great concern, cause their emotions to well up inside them, and they focus on these side issues. They focus on the things that seem so big and so large at the time, and they forget about Jesus Christ being the head of His church. They forget about Jesus Christ being the rock and the fortress and the shelter that He is in their individual lives. And when you take your eyes off of what never changes and put them on things that are always going to be in flux, it can be a very dangerous time for you and I. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. Peter experienced just this. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 23. This is a story we're all very familiar with, but it teaches us the importance of keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ, on the rock that never changes. Verse 23 says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, speaking of Jesus Christ here, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." He's telling them, "Keep your eyes on me. Everything's going to be fine." But they were in a state of panic, concerned about everything that was changing and going on around them as they were in the boat. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So at this point, Peter had faith in Jesus Christ. He knew the power of Jesus Christ and what he could do if he wanted to do it. So that's why he beckoned to Jesus Christ. He said, "If it's really you, I know that I can walk on this water to you." That's faith in Jesus Christ. He knew it wasn't going to be of his own power and ability to walk on the water. He knew and stated such that, "If it is you, Jesus, I know you can call me and I can walk on the water." So Jesus Christ looked at Peter and he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. His faith was paying off. He had his eyes focused on Jesus Christ, and he was actually walking on water to Jesus Christ. But what happened? What was the mistake that Peter made? Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he started looking around, seeing all the things that were changing and in flux around him, things that caused great concern for Peter. He was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Did Christ's power all of a sudden just vanish halfway to him for Peter? Absolutely not. What was the mistake that was made? Peter took his eyes off the rock and focused on the things that were always going to be changing around him. That's the same for you and I. I don't care what your life's calling is physically. I don't care what your relationship is with God. If you don't keep your eyes on the rock and you focus on the things that are going around you, then you could start sinking just as Peter did. Our only strength, Peter's only strength to walk on that water, to make it to God's kingdom for us, is to keep our eyes and our vision on the rock. Because that never changes. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith." He didn't say he was without faith. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When we see things going on around us, whether it's in the church, in our families, in our job, at school, and things start to change, and you become concerned, and you feel the emotions welling up inside you, and you become frustrated, and you're not sure what decisions to make in your life, put your eyes back on Jesus Christ, because he is the head of the church. Anything that is going on in the church, anything that's going on in your life, in any way, Jesus Christ is in charge of. He is the Almighty. Mighty over all things. There's nothing that Jesus Christ cannot handle. That's why we, just as David, need to view him as the rock that never changes. Ask yourself, what in your life never changes? Is it your spouse? Is it your job? Is it your kids? Is it your friends? Is it your brethren? Everything around us is in a state of change. And when change happens, it can cause us great difficulty. You may have heard the saying in the past, the change is good. I think a truer statement might be that sometimes change is good. But when it comes to what is really important in our life, we need rock solid security that never changes. And that rock solid security will only come through your faith in Jesus Christ being who He is. So what is to be our focus? What is to be our rock solid security? It is our love for one another and our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith that He is who He says that He is. And the Bible is full of exclamations about who Jesus Christ is for you. It's a very personal thing. Not just for us as a church, but the Bible is full of exclamations about who Jesus Christ is for you personally. Christ and the Father never change. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, states that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. You can take that to the bank, so to speak. An old statement, hoping to give you some security. Hopefully that's not what we put our focus of security. But we can put it on Jesus Christ. We must put it on Jesus Christ. And rest assured, when He says that they are the same yesterday, today, and forever, you can count on that. Mr. Frank McCready in Dayton occasionally would go through what he called a scripture blitz to try to drive home a point on occasion. I want to do a little bit of that now as we approach the end of the sermon. I want to go through a few things that show exactly how Christ and God the Father never change. Promises that they make to you and I as individuals as a part of the body that never change. Things that you can count on. Let's go to Hebrews, when we're in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look back in verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Let your conduct be without want. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everything else in your life may come and go. I've had a bunch of cars in the past. They've come into my life. They've gone out of my life. But Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You can count on that. That is words from the rock. Psalms chapter 103, verse 17. Psalm 103, verse 17. This is something else that we can count on. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Unending. It doesn't matter how many sins. It's not like, well, I hit sin number 59 in my life, and God's mercy is done. That's not the way it works. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. For who? On those who fear Him. And His righteousness to children's children. In other words, if you fear God, His mercy is upon you endlessly. And you know if you are fearing God, because you desire His ways. You desire the righteousness that gets passed on and promised to be passed on from generation to generation. If you fear God in your life, His mercy is there for you. You can count on it. Keep your vision on that mercy. Keep your focus on the mercy that comes from the rock. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Who God is for each and every one of us. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. There's no competition. We don't have to worry about me as we worship this God who's always merciful, but then there's another competing God up there who's ready to strike us down at the first mistake. There is one God. And He says, besides me, there is no God. He is the first and the last. James chapter 1, verse 17. James, in this one verse, fills the verse with adjectives describing who Jesus Christ is to each and every one of us. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So everything that comes to us by way of God is good and perfect. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You never have to wonder if God and Jesus Christ got up on the wrong side of the bed today. They are always the same. There's no variation with who they are and their personality or their character. There's no shadow of turning with them. You can count on them being who they are. And His love for us never varies. It never changes. Even in place of our sin and the mistakes that we make, God's love does not vary with us. You can count on that. When all other love around us seems to be changing and failing, you can count on God's love and the love of Jesus Christ for you as an individual, as a part of the body, to not ever change. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. The one verse here kind of stands by itself. It's actually coming from Jesus Christ Himself, describing Himself to you about who He is for you. Verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Mighty over everything. Mighty over everything in your life that you can possibly face. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Never forget the power and the might of Jesus Christ. Step on down to verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and the Laodicea. And you can just imagine John hearing this from behind himself. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white like wool, as white as the snow, and his eyes like flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" Amen. And notice what Jesus Christ said in this last sentence of verse 18. "I have the keys of Hades and of death." His message to John, to you, and to I is that he has the keys to lock up death so that it has no power over you. He's telling John, "I have the power to keep death from you." Because it waits on each and every one of us because of our sins. And Jesus Christ has that key to lock it up. That's who Jesus Christ, the rock, is for each and every one of us. When your vision becomes blurred and you struggle with spiritual decisions, not knowing whether to move forward, to turn left, or to turn right, return to the basis of your foundation, to the basis of your calling. Remember your first love. Think about what's important. Put first things first. Keep your eyes on the rock. Ignore the changes that will always go on around each and every one of us. Focus on the rock of your salvation. And remember that Jesus Christ and God the Father don't change. They are there for you when everything else around you is changing. For the great rest of the Sabbath.